Good morning. We are going to take a look at the book of Revelation today. I'm in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And by the end of class today, Dana will answer all your questions, every question you have about Revelation. So we'll save a few minutes.
I have a lot of Revelation.
You have a lot of questions. Okay, not answers. All right. Well, I appreciate everyone being here this morning. As part of our New Testament survey, we are going to take a look at Revelation in one session. We've spent more than a quarter, about 20 sessions on Revelation, so all of you should already be experts anyway. Got it all figured out. We're going to take a look at it this morning. And the first observation I want to make about the book of Revelation, it is not called Revelations. That's a pet peeve of mine. I shouldn't tell you that. I told a group of teenagers one time that, and they kept repeating Revelations all the time to me. Notice what verse 1 says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. The revelation of John, that's sometimes what the book is called. I like how my Bible gives a heading before the text even begins, before Revelation 1 verse 1. It says the revelation to John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Taking verse 1, and what does that mean? There's another term that is sometimes used to describe Revelation. It starts with an A. Sometimes the book is not called the book of Revelation, but the Apocalypse. Those words mean the same thing. What is our idea of apocalypse in modern vernacular?
Sort of end times.
It's the end times. It's the end of the world. The destruction of everything. What does the word apocalypse literally mean? What does Revelation denote? What it literally means is something that has been hidden that is now revealed. It's a mystery that has been revealed. And a lot of times with Revelation, we think there's a lot of hidden secrets. And in part, that's because, well, the book's so different than what we're used to. It's a type of literature known as apocalypse. It's an apocalyptic style. And you see it a little bit in the Old Testament, here and there. Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, where you have these visions that are surreal, otherworldly. This type of literature, and again, this is a survey this morning. We're not going to look into a lot of detail. But this type of literature, the apocalyptic genre, occurs a lot, especially during the period between the Old and New Testaments. Think about it. You had people who were used to a divine revelation from God for hundreds and hundreds of years during the Old Testament days. They had prophets from God. But then at the end of the beginning of the captivity period, I should say, you had Ezekiel, you had Daniel, but pretty much that ceased. You had some prophets during the restoration, but then it stopped. And there's a period between Malachi and Matthew, we often say, that period between our Old and New Testaments we call the intertestamental period, which is a nice fancy word for between the Testaments. About 450 years. In fact, we spent some time in our very first lesson at the beginning of this quarter looking at the effect that period of time had on the beginning of the gospel. Because in the Old Testament, you don't read about synagogues, you don't read about the Roman Empire or Herod. A lot happened between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. Revelation is that type of genre that was very popular in that time period. And we're going to try to touch on that a little bit. So yes, it has its own unique features, but it is more like the books listed first on this chart than anything else. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we know there's a type of genre there. What is that? Jesus wrote seven letters to churches. Seven letters to churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We are mostly, we're mostly familiar with that when we come to Revelation. And there is a type of genre called letter or epistle. And we have 21 of those in the New Testament. That's not to say that the letters we're looking at in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are just as long as some of these are involved. But primarily what you have is a narrative that tells a story in the book of Revelation. And when we can appreciate the flow of the drama and get caught up in that, I think that can be helpful to us. Yes, we want to be able to examine every single symbol and know what every little detail means. But is it sometimes possible, do you think, to overanalyze an image or a vision and say, what did he mean when he stubbed his toe? What does that mean? You know, what was he wearing? And there's a lot of significance in settings and colors and numbers, that kind of a thing. But Revelation, at its heart, is a drama. And I'm going to try to bring that out a little bit. In one session, what can we possibly do? Well, I hope to give you the framework for Revelation. And I've shown this chart in the class that we had. I believe it was on Sunday nights, as a matter of fact, when we looked at Revelation for several weeks. But I'm going to point this out to you. The overall structure of Revelation, I believe, is based on the visions, the four visions that John has. And we are presented with these visions with the expression, in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit. The first one occurs in Revelation 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The next one we see is in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit. Well, you don't see the next one until Revelation 17. What that suggests then is that Revelation 4 through 16 is the second vision. That's a big section of material. And I've grappled with that and said, well, is that really how we're supposed to look at this? And I think the answer is yes. It's a long vision when distinguished from the others that are much shorter. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. He carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness. And then the last one is in Revelation 21, verse 10, where he is carried yet again. Come, I will show you the bride of the wife of the Lamb. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. That phrase only occurs four times in these key places. That presents to us the basic structure of Revelation. Four visions. And visions 3 and 4, as we're going to call them, Revelation 17 through 20, roughly, little into chapter 21, that third vision, and then the fourth vision, Revelation chapters 21 and 22, they have a lot of similarities, parallels, I should say. For example, at the start of the third in the Spirit vision, John is shown a woman, and she is described as the great prostitute. not a pretty picture. Well, who's the woman that John is supposed to see in Revelation 21? I will come and I will show you the bride of the Lamb. So it's a totally different woman, totally different experience for John. The drama that unfolds here. There's a lot of visions. Who would you say is the protagonist in Revelation? Who's the main hero of the story? Well, that's easy. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, after all. He is the main person. And he is presented to us, beginning in verse 9, where you have reference to Jesus made. The first 8 verses, which we're not going to look at this morning, we should, but I don't want to take too much time. It's the prologue. And what is stated in Revelation 1, verses 1 through 8, it's important. It sets up what the rest of Revelation is going to be about. But it also corresponds very well with the epilogue, which is the closing verses of Revelation 22. I will point this out to you. Right there in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take place in 21st century America. No! The things that must take place in the 10th century. Or the 19th century. The things that must take place soon. When was this written? In the first century? So when do these events take place? What would that indicate to you? Things that must soon take place. Has Revelation already occurred? Has the events of Revelation already taken place? Have the events? I think the answer to that is yes. Now, just like with all the letters we read through and looked at, they were written to a particular situation at a particular time. Do they have application for us today? Are they relevant for us today, even though they were not written to us? Yes, and I think Revelation does that as well. What would you say is the main point of Revelation? We summarize it in a very simple way, and it is simplistic. But Revelation is telling us there's going to be a battle. There is a battle that is being waged. Who is going to win? God. God wins. That's what this book is ultimately showing us. Say that last part again. Yeah, I think when we were studying this before, somebody pointed that out as well. Revelation 17:14 talks about this idea of victory. I will make war on the Lamb. They will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Who is the Lamb? Jesus. Throughout most of the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. How is God most often referred to in Revelation? The one who sits on the throne. Why is that so important? That we know God is on his throne. Say it again. That he is the ruler. Do we need to hear that message today? What is going on in our world? Unbelievable. And I feel like the person who says, back in my day, things were so much better. Getting to that point. I think we're past that point. Is the world going to continue to exist? It doesn't look like it. You turn on the news and you think, oh, it's over. But 100 years from now, 200 years from now, the world's going to keep on spinning. And God's still in control. We need to remember that. Maybe it's good that we're looking at this book, however briefly, right now. If the first vision is chapters 1 through 3, that means these chapters go together. And a lot of times, we joke, but this is true. This has happened. Churches that survey the New Testament, they get to Revelation, they look at chapters 2 and 3, and then they go back to Genesis. They skip the rest. That's unfortunate. Revelation chapters 1 through 3 all go together. And what we have presented to us, beginning in verse 9, is Jesus in a glorified state. And we would do well to read this. Even though we may not understand every detail that is provided, what we do have is John presenting himself on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We take that to mean he's been exiled. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, chapter 1, verse 10, that's the start of the first vision, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. to Ephesus, that's number one, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Those seven churches in Asia Minor. Let me ask you, are there other churches besides these seven that we know of existed in Asia Minor? The answer is yes. Why then seven? Why didn't he say, write these letters to the 17 churches or the 14 churches in Asia Minor or whatever? All right, there's some symbolism there. Are we going to see the number seven again in Revelation? Yeah, it's everywhere. And what does seven symbolize? Completion, perfection. It's a sacred number, not just in the Bible, but in other civilizations as well. But seven is extremely significant. How many days of creation are there? Seven. The Sabbath was the seventh day. It was made holy. That's part of this equation. The number seven. We understand that. I don't think we need to establish that per se. Do you see the pattern? I've got these numbered for our convenience, but do you see how it doesn't go Ephesus over to Sardis, then back over to, you know, Pergamum, you know, jumping around? It's a trail. It's a trail. It's as if Jesus and the island of Patmos is going to be down in this area over here. I'm blocking it with my label. But it's as if Jesus is saying, all right, write this down and then take it first to Ephesus, take it to Smyrna, then take it to Pergamos, then Thyatira and Sardis, and take this book of Revelation for all of them. But he has a specific letter for each of these churches. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice saying, write this. Well, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. What are we expecting him to turn around and see? A person, the person speaking. But this is a technique that is used in Revelation where he says, I heard one thing, and when I turned, I saw something else. That's just kind of an interesting little feature. What does he see? He sees seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Well, let me get to the picture I have here of that. So while I'm reading it, you can kind of think about this a little bit. Let me just get to this. There's the barren island of Patmos. And here is John, sitting there on the island, minding his own business, when he hears a voice behind him. And what does he see? He sees Jesus in a glorified state. And I know this artist is trying to portray to us based on the description that is here. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Well, here's John's response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Are we starting to see an emphasis on seven? Especially there in verse 20. Angels, the messengers is another way to translate that term, but it seems to be denoting this angelic being. We're going to see a lot of angels in Revelation. But the seven lampstands, And Jesus threatens in verse 5 of chapter 2 the church at Ephesus. He says, hey, you've got some problems, folks, and unless you repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. As Jesus addresses these seven churches, there are patterns in the letters. For example, he'll say at the beginning, I know your works. And he'll say something positive about them. But in five of the seven, he'll say something negative. But I have this against you. The letters will always end with the same phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. There's more behind the pattern of these letters. But you can imagine, as we try to get caught up in the drama, John just sitting there, minding his own business, hears a voice, and he sees Jesus in a glorified state. Are there other people in the Bible who saw God, who were called by God in some amazing way? We call them theophanies. They see God and they say, whoa, I'm dead. Woe is me, I'm dead. Moses, Exodus 3. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is called to be a prophet. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. This is a pattern that we see. And John is experiencing a theophany where he sees the glorified Jesus. That's part of this drama. In chapters 2 and 3, the churches are addressed in these letters, which we're skipping over. I'm sorry. And then that's the end of that first vision. And notice how it ends, as every letter ends. Chapter 3, verse 22. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Part of the complexity of Revelation, and it is extremely well organized, the statements that are made in Revelation, there are promises that are made, there are various details that are made, and are repeated throughout the book. For example, the two-edged sword that was mentioned coming out of Jesus' mouth, you're going to see it again in Revelation 14, that two-edged sword coming out of the one riding on the white horse. It's really fascinating how well organized this book is. Well, we're going to spend a few minutes in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Revelation 1 through 3 go together. I think the second vision is chapters 4 through 16. But in that vision, chapters 4 and 5 go together. And they are often referred to as the throne scene. And I kind of like the idea of going through this quickly in one session together. I hope it will be helpful for us. Chapters 1 through 3 all go together. We should not just pull out chapters 2 and 3 and rob them of their context. They all three go together after the prologue. And then the throne scene in chapters 4 and 5 as the second in the Spirit vision begins. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, back in chapter 1, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Here it is. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. Again, I ask you, who is this? This is God sitting on his throne. And he who sat there, let me tell you about what God looked like. He had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne, we're introduced to some more characters in this narrative. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes and lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. By the way, Revelation is probably the noisiest book in the entire Bible. Look at all those terms. And they're everywhere as we continue reading. A lot of blowing up and that loud noises. Before the throne, there is a sea, as it were, of glass, like crystal. At the end of the book, by the way, that sea will be gone. It'll be taken away. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And it describes these living creatures. But look at verse 8. What are they doing? What do these four living creatures do all day and all night before God? You've got the 24 elders who are all around God. You've got in the middle the throne from which the whole scene emanates. Now, let me find the picture here. Let me get past that. There it is. So you've got the 24 elders. You've got the four living creatures being depicted here. There's God on His throne. And what do the four living creatures do all the time? Verse 8. They worship Him. They sing, or they say, we sing, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's another phrase you see a lot in the book. God was and God is to come. That's the past and the present, or and the future, and who is. What does that denote then? If He was, He is to come. It's describing His eternality. He always has been. It's not that God wasn't at one time and now exists. He's always existed. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Well, let me tell you about the 24 elders. They fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." That's chapter 4 of the throne scene. Who is the focus of the throne, of the first part of the throne scene, chapter 4? God, the one on the throne. No doubt about that. Who is going to be the focus of the throne scene in chapter 5? Jesus. He will be the focus. And I like this chapter division that we have here. By the way, and I'm just going to mention this briefly, the book of Revelation is rooted in visionary language from the Old Testament. These four living creatures, similar four living creatures, were presented in Ezekiel's call vision, where God is on His throne. And just like the four living creatures have faces, similarly, Ezekiel's also had faces. And later in the book of Revelation, these four living creatures are described as sephirim. We're familiar with cherubim. What's a sephirim? What are sephirim? They're angels as well. I know the Bible raises more questions than it answers, but there's a lot of angels. And even though they're not called angels, they're called living creatures. That's what these are. These are glorious angelic beings who are praising God in heaven. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. It's an incredible vision. Well, it's only going to get even more incredible. Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne. Who's that? God. The one seated on the throne is God. John saw a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And I'm going to interrupt. I'm going to summarize verses 3 through 5. You've got God on the throne as the drama is unfolding. You've had this presentation of God on His throne. And God is holding a scroll, and it's got seven seals. Normally you'd have one seal. Open it up and you'd read the document. This has seven seals. Seven. There we go again. Seven. And an angel says, who's going to open this scroll? Who's going to open this? From God's hand. No one could be found worthy to open the scroll. No one. And John starts crying. No one's able to open the scroll. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent in all the earth. That is the main description of Jesus throughout Revelation. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb. However, look at verse 6. What was John told? I'm sorry, verse 5. What was John told he was going to see? What he sees is a lamb, as if slain, that has been brought back to life. Who does that sound like? Jesus, the Lamb of God. In verse 5, though, what did he hear that he was going to turn and see? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's the only time the lion's ever mentioned. When you think of football teams, I like to illustrate it this way. When you think of football teams, is a lamb a good mascot? Here come the Corpus Christi Lambs! It's bears and lions. That's what we like. All our Islanders. Oh, that's ferocious. Got to watch out for them. They'll splash you with water as they go by or something. The lambs, no. But tell me about this lamb. Are people terrified of this lamb? Bad people are. Evil people are. They're terrified of the lamb and the one who sits on the throne. So there's another example of John's told one thing and he turns and sees another. This time he's told, you're gonna turn around, you're going to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But what he sees is the Lamb, and that is the image used throughout. Oh, yes, ma'am, you're right. I'm skipping over that too. The root of David. Why is that so important? A lineage. Judah, in Genesis 49, it was Jacob. See what you're making me do now? Jacob was going through the future destinies of his sons. And he mentioned Judah, from Judah will come the Lion, the pride of Judah. And who is that referring to? All the way back in Genesis 49. Well, it's referring to Jesus. And that imagery is used. I mean, kings were often compared to lions. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about Samson in our Bible class, where he took a lion and tore it with his bare hands. Well, you know who else in the Bible also killed a lion with his hands? It was David. Bears. Now, this is something that is king-like. Well, Jesus is a lion. He is the ferocious lion. And he's also a lamb. What a dichotomy there. A lion and a lamb. And yet this lamb is quite ferocious. What does this lamb do in verse 7? He goes to the throne. He takes the seals. And Jesus is going to start opening the seals in chapter 6, verse 1. The lamb opened one of the seals. So what are verses 8 through 14 all about in Revelation 5? If Jesus took the scroll and is going to start opening the scroll, opening the seals in chapter 6, verse 1, why do we need verses 8 through 14? Why couldn't we have just gone? He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I just read chapter 5, verse 7, and then chapter 6, verse 1. He's being exalted in verses 8 through 14. Let's read it. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels. We got a lot of characters here, don't we? Numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. It's not just the 24 elders around the throne or the four living creatures. It's gazillions of angels. And what are they doing? They are crying with a loud voice. Verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne That's chapter 4. And to the Lamb, that's chapter 5, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. As Revelation begins, we see God on His throne. Why is it so important that the book begin this way? As we begin to see a lot of chaos unfolding on the earth. God's creation, everything is praising Him. What did you say? He's in control. Have you seen the news lately? You can't. But we can. This is sin. This is the chaos is not caused by God. It is caused by sin. Sometimes it is God's response to sinful humanity. But we are the cruelest of all God's creation. We have the ability to be the strongest and the most noble, but we're also able to be the cruelest and most horrible. I mean, you hear what's going on right now in other parts of the world, in our country. There's just a lot of turmoil. And we need to remember, we need to see Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and know that God is in control. I think it's very important that we be reminded of that. I'm glad we're looking at that right now. Obviously, we're not going to have time to look at very much detail. But I'll give you the pattern. In Revelation chapters 6 and 7, you have seven seals. And then in chapters 8 through 11, you're going to have seven trumpets. And then in Revelation 15 and 16, you're going to have seven bowls of wrath, as they're called. Seven, seven, seven. These are cycles of seven. We've already seen one cycle of seven, the seven churches. And then we have now another set of seven with the seven seals. And one of the patterns, I tried to denote this. The first four are similar in each of these patterns, the seals, the trumpets, the bowls. They're similar to each other. And then you've got the last three. In the case of the first four seals, they are the four horsemen. And I think most of us are familiar with that already. What color is the horse of the first horse? What color is the first horse? The first horse is white. What's the color of the second horse? Red. What's the color of the third horse? Black. And what's the color of the fourth horse? Okay, yeah, he looks like death. He's got this chartreuse-type color. That's interesting, isn't it? Colors, they have some significance, don't they? What does white denote? Purity. It denotes Jesus, I think, is what it's also describing for us. War, red, associated with war. Famine, darkness, I guess. And then death, the pallor of death. I'll walk through the seals. So the first four seals are the seven horsemen. I didn't quite finish there. And this one's really important. We don't talk about it a whole lot. But verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6 are really important. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this altar that's before God, I saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. They're praying to God, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Whoa, okay, hold on. Are these disembodied spirits? Is that what's being described here? These people are dead. How do they die? They were martyrs for Jesus. When Revelation is being written, what's happening to Christians? They're being persecuted. They're dying for their faith. And they're wanting to be avenged. How long before you avenge us. And verse 11 says, well, it's not right now. Because why? Even more are going to die. We have this idea in America. I have this idea. I'll put it on myself. That persecution means they ran out of Cracklin' Oat Bran at the grocery store. I can't find it anywhere. It's not anywhere at all. Or somebody is mean to me because they don't like the fact that I'm a Christian. What are people facing? What's the kind of persecution they're facing in the first century? They're being killed. They're being tortured. Somebody else say something? This pales in comparison with what we experience today. These same disembodied spirits, these Christians who have died for their faith, we will see them again in Revelation 20. These same souls under the altar. So what are the first four seals? The four horsemen. The fifth seal is the souls under the altar. The sixth seal, which I was hoping we would have time to look at, and I'm going to try to do this. Twice I've already told you about how John will hear something, and then when he turns, he sees something else. In chapter 6, in chapter 6, in verse 12, he opened the sixth seal. I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. We look at that and say, what in the world's going on? And what we do see here in verse 16 is people of the world, powerful people of the world, who aren't Christians. They're calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand before God on his throne? Who can stand before the Lamb? Oh, who can do that? Well, what do we see here? In Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who can stand before the throne and before the Lamb? The great multitude can. Okay. Who is the great multitude? They're Christians. They're us. And what John was told before he sees the great multitude. Do you see that there in verse 9? I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Look at verse 4. I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. In verse 9, what does he actually see, though? The great multitude. What I want to suggest to you is that the 144,000 and the great multitude are one and the same. Seven. We've seen seven a lot. What about 12? Does 12 appear in Revelation much? Oh, yeah. It's everywhere. What does 12 denote? We already saw the 24 elders. I'm not real good at math, but I do know that 2 times 12 is 24. And you have at the end of Revelation the 12 tribes mentioned, alongside of the 12 apostles. I believe 12 denotes God's covenant people. 12 tribes of the Old Testament, 12 apostles representing all of God's covenant people in the New Testament. 24 elders denoting all of God's covenant people for all time. We're just about out of time. Really, we're out of time right now. 12,000. What does 1,000 represent then? Completeness. 12 times 1,000 is 12,000. What is 12 times 12,000? 144,000. I've had people tell me that there are only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. That's it. Everybody else is going to live on the earth. what if we're reading carefully, what John is telling us as it's presented to us is he hears this number, the symbolic number of 144,000. He turns and sees the great multitude. And where are they from? Verse 9, this great multitude that no one could number from America. From every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. When you go to heaven, God doesn't care about your ethnicity. God doesn't care about that at all. It's not a barrier. It's not an obstacle. We're all people. And there's a lesson in and of itself right there. A multitude without number. 12,000 times 12,000. 144,000. That is a symbolic number describing all of God's covenant people of all time. And that's what this great multitude is. What is the seventh seal? That's the sixth seal. What is the seventh seal? The seven trumpets. And the story continues. We're out of time. Whew, thank goodness. But do you see how Revelation is a drama? There's symbolism, absolutely. But what is it all leading up to? God wins, and we will be with Him for eternity. How's that for a quick survey? Next week, we're going to do a review of our entire quarter using Jeopardy. In fact, Jeopardy, this is my audition so that I can possibly be one of their new Jeopardy people. You don't believe that, do you? Okay. We'll have a review next week of all that we've looked at this quarter. Thank you for going through the New Testament with me these past 3 months. So Dana, did I answer all your questions?